Well, there's quite a contrast between last week's message and this one. We're going through the Gospel of John, currently in the 13th chapter, which is John's account of the Last Supper. Last week was about Judas. This week is about Jesus. Last week was about betrayal. This week is about love. Last week, John 13, 18 through 30, the son of perdition. This week, verses 31 through 35, the new commandment. Our passage reads, "So when he," that is Judas, "had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.'" It's just those last two verses we'll be focusing on, John 13, 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It's a new commandment. We are to love one another as he loved us. There are four factors in that equation, four links in the chain. There's him, there's me, there's you, and there's them. He started it all. He's the one who loved us. You and I, loved by him, are to love one another as he loved us in the same manner, to the same degree. Then they, those who don't know him, see that we are different, because unlike them, we love one another, and, not expressly stated in the text, but implied, that attracts them, draws them, initially to us, because we're what they see. The love they see between us, they recognize as good and desirable. So they're drawn to us, then we tell them where we got the love from, because we're not ginning this up out of the goodness of our hearts. We love one another because as he loved us, then we tell them about him, who is the source of our love. We love one another because he loved us. That attracts them to us. We tell them about him. They receive his love, which makes them one of us. Plugs them into the love one another loop, which in turn someone else sees. Lather, rinse, repeat. This is going to be a really repetitive sermon. We're going to go over and over this, and then we're going to go back over it some more. Not because it's complex. It's as simple as it could be. I'd be surprised if there were a single person listening to me who did not understand what I just said. It's not rocket science. We're not going to go over and over it because it's complex. We're going to go over and over it because it's so simple, so elemental, so obvious, we can miss it. It is almost too easy to understand. Can fool you. You go, yeah, yeah, I got that. Tell me something new. Tell me something I don't know. We can understand it completely in 30 seconds. But do we do it? Do we live it? Remember, one of the links in this chain is them seeing us loving one another. I know the Lord loves me. You know the Lord loves you. We love one another in the Lord. We both know that we know one another know that. Then we proceed with our lives like the rest of the world. If that gives them nothing to see, the love between us has to be visible. We have to be on display. In a sense, we have to show it off. Not in pretense, not to call attention to ourselves, but to call attention to him, because they cannot see him. All they can see is us. And if our love is not demonstrated, not visible, they have nothing to see. So we're going to go over and over John 13, 34, and 35, which Jesus even stated repetitively. Little note on grammar and punctuation. Take a close look at verse 34. A new commandment I give you, comma, that you love one another, semicolon. As I have loved you, comma, that you also love one another, period. That's appropriate punctuation based on the underlying Greek. I've got no beef with it. But I'm going to be rattling it off as a new commandment I give you, comma, that you love one another as I have loved you, period. For two reasons. One, that's the direct statement of the command. And two, that is the way Jesus will phrase it later in John 15, 12. This is my commandment, comma, that you love one another as I have loved you, period. And the point I'm trying to make right now in verses 34 and 35 is the redundancy, the repetition that's there. A new commandment I give you that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the content. That's the point. But at the conclusion of verse 34, he restates that you also love one another in case we forgot it from 5 seconds ago. He then repeats it again at the end of the next verse. I'm going to read what he said, then I'm going to read the content, the proposition, then I'll read again what he said. He said, John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's what he said. Now I will read the content, the proposition he is making. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this all will know that you are my disciples, period. That's the information. That's the proposition. All four elements are there. There, that you love one another. There's you and me as I have loved you. There's him. By this all will know that you are my disciples. There's them. So what he's saying is, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this all will know that you are my disciples. That's what he's saying. But here's how he says it. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. He reiterates that you also love one another at the end of verse 34, and reiterates if you have love for one another at the end of verse 35. So by going over and over this, we're just following Jesus' lead. Now, when I say we're going over and over it, I don't mean we're just going to repeat the words. We'll look at it from different perspectives, consider it from different angles, but this elemental dynamic is what we're looking at. Because he loved us, we can love one another, and they can see the love that we have for one another, which only exists because he loved us. Okay, Jesus calls this a new commandment, which it certainly is. I'm calling it the 13th commandment, which it also is. Everybody knows more or less about the 10 commandments. Moses and Sinai, fire and smoke, tablets of stone, Exodus 20, those are the 10 commandments, which, briefly reviewing them, are 1. You shall have no other gods before me. 2. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. 3. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. 4. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 5. Honor your father and your mother. 6. You shall not murder. 7. You shall not commit adultery. 8. You shall not steal. 9. You shall not bear false witness. And 10. You shall not covet. Those are the 10 commandments. But where do we get 11 and 12? Well, like the 13th, we get them from Jesus. And we could call them, as he does, the first and second commandments, and that then makes the 10, 3 through 12. One of the Pharisees, an expert in the law, tested Jesus, asking him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Neither of those two commandments are in the Ten Commandments. What Jesus cites as the first and great commandment, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind," is Deuteronomy 6:5. And the second, which is like it, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," is Leviticus 19:18. The Old Testament is a big book. There is a lot to keep track of. The Ten Commandments are a condensation, a summary of what God desires / requires, the to-do or not-do list. And it's no coincidence there are 10. We may not be able to keep track of 613 things, 613 being the traditional rabbinical count of the number of commands in the law. But we can keep track of 10. Yet when Jesus is asked to boil it down, he cites 2 and says everything else, all the law, including the 10 and the prophets, hang on, depend on those 2. So if the 10 commandments are a summary, the 2 are a super summary. And there's a significant shift in perspective between the 10 and the 2. For the most part, the 10 are negative. They tell us what not to do. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain," and so on. But the 2 are positive. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind," and "you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Note also, there is no mention of love in the Ten Commandments, but the 2 are both and only about love. There isn't any conflict or contradiction there, but there is a progression, an advancement, closer and closer to the heart. So, here's a question. Why did Jesus bother to frame the 13th commandment? "Love one another as I have loved you." He'd already given them and us the first and the second. We've got the super summary. The love base is all covered. Why didn't Jesus just say, "Remember the two great commandments? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you love the Lord and your neighbor." Seems like that would be true and sufficient. I've already used up my fingers with the 10. I guess I can keep track of love the Lord and love my neighbor in my head, but why toss in another seemingly redundant commandment? Because it's not redundant, as we shall see, after I tell you why I'm sticking with the 13th commandment label. I laid out the case, you got the 10 commandments, you got the 2, and we have the new commandment. It is the 13th one. The math is simple and clear enough. But that's not what Jesus called it. He called it a new commandment, and I certainly don't imagine I can edit or improve on Jesus. He calls it a new commandment. That's what it is. Amen. But I have, at least in this sermon, labeled it the 13th commandment. For 2 reasons. 1, we are ever prone to get stuck in ruts. If you've been a Christian for a while, you know about the new commandment. You've read it, thought about it, heard sermons on it, and while that can all be very good, it can also sort of encrust it in your mind. New commandment, been there, done that, tell me something I don't know. And just swapping labels, calling it something different, can soften that crust a little bit, help you think about it in a fresh way. That's the first reason. But the second reason is more important. The second reason's why I'm sticking with it. We've already talked about the repetition. Even in John 13, 34, and 35, he repeats it twice. So in the process of preparing the sermon, struck by the idea of repetition, I wondered how many times in the New Testament we are told to love one another. And I checked. You know how many times that precise phrase occurs? 13. 13th commandment, 13 times. If that's not a sign from God, I don't know what is. Just a sampling. Jesus will repeat it again and yet again that night. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 15:17. These things I command you, that you love one another. Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. In 1 John, it is repeated 5 times. 3:11, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 3:23, this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. I'm not going to cite all 13 occurrences, and I trust you know I'm mostly kidding when I call 13 occurrences a sign from God. But even if we dismiss the coincidence that the 13th commandment is given 13 times in the New Testament, even when we've dismissed that, we are stuck with the fact that the New Testament tells us over and over and over and over, 13 times over, to love one another. Why did Jesus bother to frame the apparently redundant 13th commandment? Because it's not redundant. It's new. It's different. Jesus identified as the second commandment, on par with the first, Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's quite a command. Quite a principle. Love your neighbor as yourself. Imagine your workplace, your neighborhood, your family, if people loved others as they loved themselves. If they considered others as important as they considered themselves. It would be a titanic step up for humanity if we loved our neighbors as we love ourselves. But the new commandment is more than that. It's not love one another as you love yourselves. That would be redundant. It's love one another as I have loved you. Not as we love ourselves, but as he has loved us. That's the difference. What is that difference exactly? Profound question, which we can only touch on fleetingly this morning. When I love my neighbor as myself, I elevate my neighbor to the same level of importance as myself. And that is huge. That summarizes the whole Old Testament. What a wonderful world it would be if everybody loved their neighbors as they loved themselves. But that is not how Jesus loved us. He loved us more than that. We're in John 13, Last Supper. Remember what happened 20 verses ago? 2 sermons ago? He washed the disciples' feet. Then he asked them a question. Verse 12, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Wash one another's feet. Love one another as I have loved you. I'm going to give you one other verse for reference here. It is Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Not let each esteem others equal to himself. Let each esteem others better than himself. The Son of God did not descend to be our equal. He came to be our servant, wash our feet, pay our debt. Philippians 3:2, let each esteem others better than himself. The New American Standard has regard one another as more important than yourselves. The ESV, count others more significant than yourselves. Better, more important, more significant, that's the difference. The world of difference between the 12th and the 13th commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself elevates others to our level of importance. Love one another as I have loved you places them above us. So, quick review. We're zeroing in on John 13, 34, and 35, where Jesus gives us the new commandment, love one another as he has loved us. He goes on to state the purpose, the effect of that commandment. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. We've talked about this as a chain with four links. Starts with him. He's the one who loved us. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. 1 John 4:10 and 11. He loved us. We know that. We're following him. So we love one another as he loved us. They see that and are attracted to us. We tell them about him. They plug in, lather, rinse, repeat. It's very simple. So simple we can blitz right past it. Assume we've got the bases covered. And wouldn't it be embarrassing if we were trundling around thinking we were being effective witnesses for him, if in fact we were not doing the elemental thing he not only told us, but commanded us to do. So, we're going over and over it. At this point, let us consider what he did not say. He did not say, be super holy and pure. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. He didn't say, become an expert in Bible prophecy. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. He didn't say, go to school and learn Greek and Hebrew. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. Didn't say, stand on a street corner and preach. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. Didn't say, huddle up on Sunday mornings and have great worship. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. Didn't say, have rapturous spiritual experiences. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. Didn't say, develop a precise and detailed doctrinal statement. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. He didn't say, do or do not get a tattoo. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. As you can see, we could go on for a very long time about all the things he did not say, by which all would know that we were his disciples. So let's cut to the chase. What did he say? He said, love one another as I have loved you. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He didn't say, love your enemies. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. I know he tells us to love our enemies. Yeah, yeah. But one of the screwy things we can do is get our attention out there on the horizon, worrying about how, or congratulating ourselves that, we'd handle this or that situation if it ever arose, meanwhile ignoring what's right in front of us. Hey, I am all for getting to home plate and scoring a run. But you have to get on base first. Granted, that's not as splashy as making it home. But it's part of the process. Rather than worrying about loving our enemies, perhaps we could treat our friends a little better. Get going in the right direction. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Same theme, different angle. We're going to go back in history, way back, going back to the 3rd century AD. And then from there, we're going to go back to the 1st. But I have to set the stage. Modern Western civilization is post-Christian. That means we have overshot the mark and are in rapid and precipitous decline. However, the fact that it is Christian, we are post, means that there are remnants or echoes, sort of a conceptual infrastructure that's basically biblical. Things like human worth and dignity, concern for justice, concern for the poor, stem from the biblical basis of our culture. I'm setting the historical illustrations up here because you need to understand there's a lot of things that we take for granted, a lot of things that just seem obvious to us, that were not part of most of human history and certainly not in the ancient world. For example, some sort, any sort of social, medical concern for the poor, especially those that were not of your tribe. Because the tribe, in the general sense, is really the basis of human identity. And people have generally always tended to take care of those in their tribe, but that's one of the things that made Christianity so stunning. It was a bunch of people, usually poor, helping one another, loving one another, across tribal boundaries. This was particularly significant in the large cities because the Roman infrastructure for the first time permitted the development of large urban areas so you could get lots of people from different tribes living in close proximity to one another. And the Christians took care of one another across those boundaries. That was very bizarre and powerfully attractive. So, from history, Tertullian. He was a bishop of Carthage, major city in the Roman Empire on the northern coast of Africa. It's in modern Tunisia. Ethnically, he was a Berber, the tribe to which CBF committed so long ago. He died around the year 240 AD. I'm going to read from his apology, which is an apology in the classic sense of an explanation and defense, not in the modern sense of expressing regret. He was writing under persecution when Christianity was a capital crime and trying to explain it to the hostile Roman world around him. So, this is Tertullian, Apology, chapter 39. Quote, "There is no buying and selling of any sort in the things of God. Though we have our treasure chest, it is not made up of purchase money, as of a religion that has its price. On the monthly day, if he likes, each puts in a small donation, but only if it be his pleasure and only if he is able, for there is no compulsion, all is voluntary. These gifts are, as it were, piety's deposit fund, for they are not taken thence and spent on feasts and drinking bouts and eating houses, but to support and bury poor people, to supply the wants of boys and girls destitute of means and parents, and of old persons confined now to the house, such too as have suffered shipwreck. And if there happen to be any in mines, or banished to the islands, or shut up in prisons, for nothing but their fidelity to the cause of God's church, they become the nurslings of their confession. But it is mainly the deeds of love so noble that lead many to put a brand on us. See, they say, how they love one another." Unquote. I recognize that's an old-fashioned translation. That last line, pagans saying about Christians, "see how they love one another," has an aspect of mockery in it. The early church was mocked, but they were noticed. See how they love one another. Further back, 1st century AD, a story of the Apostle John, which comes to us through Jerome, a 5th century church father, in his commentary on Galatians. He says, quote, "The blessed John the Evangelist lived in Ephesus until extreme old age. His disciples could barely carry him to church, and he could not muster the voice to speak many words. During individual gatherings, he usually said nothing but, 'Little children, love one another.' The disciples and brothers in attendance, annoyed because they always heard the same words, finally said, "Teacher, why do you always say this?" He replied with a line worthy of John, "Because it is the Lord's commandment, and if it alone is kept, it is sufficient." Unquote. 13 times in the New Testament, and over from the aged apostle John, the author of our gospel, he usually said nothing but, "Little children, love one another." Annoyed because they always heard the same words, which were so obvious, his disciples asked, "Teacher, why do you always say this?" "Because," he replied, "it is the Lord's command, and if it alone is kept, it is sufficient." Closing thoughts. I think this community, Shepherd's Gate, is pretty good, relatively good at this. I'm not standing here saying to you, stop bickering and backstabbing. We should be loving one another. I think we love one another relatively well. But we want to have more of an effect on those around us, those who don't yet know him. Taking Jesus' words at face value, that means we need to become better at loving one another. Because that's how they know we are his disciples. At the turn of the year, Mark talked about something new, a next step for Shepherd's Gate. I don't know what that might be. But whatever it is, it will only succeed if we love one another better. Amen. How do we love one another better? I'm not precisely sure of that, but I am sure it is the right question to ask, to seek the Lord about in prayer, because that's how they'll know that we are his disciples, if we love one another. I close with a story about a great sea captain, wise and fearless, stern enough and gentle enough. He braved storms, caught whales, explored unknown lands, amassed a great fortune, loved by his friends and feared by his enemies. Spent most of his life at sea, but when he was at home, he would write in a journal, which he always kept locked up. People would see him take his journal and go sit on a hillside overlooking the sea. He'd write in the journal and then stare at the sea. He'd read from the journal and then stare at the sea. And they wondered what adventures, what gems of wisdom were recorded in that journal. But he always kept it locked up. Well, in time, he died, and after due respects were paid, they eagerly sought that journal. They found it and opened it and discovered written in it over and over nothing but the words, "Port is left and starboard is right." Port is left and starboard is right. The aged John said nothing but, "Little children, love one another." So simple, so obvious. Why repeat that over and over? Because it is the Lord's commandment. And if it alone is kept, it is sufficient. Lord Jesus, all thanks and praise to you for loving us. Help us, show us how to love one another as you have loved us, that all may know that we are your disciples. Amen.